Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM 360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM 360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM 360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance. Now Joshua fought the battle of Jericho,
and the walls came tumbling down. Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invite you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another live airing of live broadcasting of Keeping It Real. I am your host, Blue Princess Karima Aziz, and I'll be hosting tonight's show. The show by declaring, bearing witness, that there is no God but Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is the messenger of Allah. I bear witness that I am on a journey of practicing Islam as a Muslim, seeking to be a believer, and inshallah, I hope to be chosen by Allah to be his servant and his slave. That's my goal in life, if you will. Getting on to what we're talking about on this platform is the reconstruction of parenting. We call this show Keeping It Real, so we're going to talk about it in a Keeping It Real fashion, if you will. And we've been talking about mental health, maintenance, if you will. I beseech you all to help me come up with a more palatable term that we can use as we reconstruct this idea of parenting and leadership. And I say that because as I'm gathering information and exchanging information and sharing, I'm getting an assessment of what people feel about the term, about therapy and mental illness. And I'm very disappointed, yet excited. I'm disappointed because we've got so much work to do, and we're so far away from accepting the fact that we need to do mental health maintenance and that therapy may be very required for a lot, if not most of us. And I say that because I just listen to people when I engage in a conversation about therapy or mental illness or any of the mental illness issues that we see plaguing our community. And the biggest one and the most unattended and most undiagnosed and most prevalent is executive functioning disorder. At the place where you see it from a psychologist diagnosed, they refer to it as ADHD. However, I'm more comfortable with the broader label of dysfunctions in executive order, if you will. And I say that because I don't know how to accept that there's an inattention and there's a deficiency and a disorder. That whole acronym gives me the heebie-jeebies, if you will. I'm not sure how I feel about that. I'm doing more research, if you will. But it is an issue with executive functioning. And the reason why I'm sharing a lot about this is because I did find that it's the most prevalent the most prevalent and the most under diagnosed and treated specifically in our community and if not the whole country. I'm going to start with today's show with sharing something. About a week and a half ago, right at a week ago, today's Sunday, there was a fatal car crash involving three teenagers, all under the age of 20. We have 19, 18, 17. They were hit so hard going through an intersection that the two passengers passed away instantly upon impact, and the driver was unscathed and was able to run away. These children were what you would label misfits or criminals or bad kids growing up. They were always bad, quote unquote. They were always doing what they should not have been doing, following their impulses. Their impulses would tell them to do anything that was illegal. Their habit they'd gotten into was stealing cars and joyriding. And this particular time, there was the driver come up from Mississippi. He's a first cousin of the two that died. His impulsive disorder led him to rob. So not only were the children going to steal a car and joyride, they had someone that encouraged them to rob a taco stand, which is why they were running fast, if you will, and got hit in an intersection at that speed. So the young man from Mississippi, he's quote unquote labeled a misfit as well. And so were the other two riding in the car, three of them. So this is not unusual. The accident, of course, is unusual. A family is still grieving. You lose two boys. Any child that you lose is heartbreaking. But there just seems to be so much more rending in the heart when we lose our sons. And by this being so close to me and so home to me, I know one of the young men related to him on his mom's side. And his entire life, I've watched him grow up and I've watched him, you know, make decision after decision after decision that was not in his best interest. And watching his mom pull her hair out, not knowing what to do. She's very hard on him, but that didn't matter. She disciplined him, but that did not train him to be functioning, thriving person in society. No matter what discipline he received, no matter what intervention he received, or any of them received, they were not able to get past this habit of being misfits, if you will. Now, Travis Miley, we all know Travis Miley, he commented very publicly about the other young person that died. His parent put up a GoFundMe, and he was very belligerent and very rude, very insensitive, and saying, you know, and almost you better not give her money, this, that, and the other. The children, you know, those people are, you know, basically telling a mother with a broken heart that her son is where he belongs, and, you know, now this is the world is a better place without him. This touches home with me, and I'm so torn right now because I'm grateful to Allah for the knowledge that he's sharing with me. Because before me being aware of what's really going on in this situation, I probably would have been on the fence, or I probably would have been like, oh, you know, my sister's name is, we'll just say her name is Sherry for the sake of the program. Sherry, I've told you so many times, you should have done this, you should have gone to God, job corps, you know, so many things we tried to do to intervene. And now that I know and I'm learning what I'm learning, I can see clearly that the two for sure, and based on what I've heard about the third that I did not know, were had definite signs of attention deficit and hyperactivity disorder, untreated and undiagnosed. And the irony of it all is that the school systems, the law enforcement, all of these people were involved whenever they did something wrong. My nephew was never, ever a good school attendant. He didn't do well in school. We did everything to keep the boy in school to get him to graduate. Praise be to God, he was able to graduate. Why am I sharing this is because this is almost the norm in our community when it comes to our young men creating crime, committing crime. At the base of it all is something the matter with how they're functioning in their brain. It's not their intention. It wasn't this boy's intention to go out and be harmful. And I'll explain later why that is. The forethought of this is going to cause harm is not functioning properly in their brain. The forethought that I could get into trouble is not functioning properly in their brain. Consequences are not even, they have not even the ability to process consequences because there's a problem with their executive functioning. And at the level that it was, they not only needed therapy, they not only needed medication, they also needed therapy, serious medication and therapy. I mean, serious therapy and medication, if you will. Another reason why I'm sharing this is because I know that many of us, the people that I talk to, we share, and they have the same disposition as Tavis Smiley, you know, and that boys who act out and do those things, it's best that they not be a part of society or that they're misfits. I have never heard anyone that I've shared information with or even in doing the research on social media suggest that therapy and medication would be a resolution that would resolve this. We simply don't believe in therapy. We simply don't believe in therapy, and that's a really huge problem. I want to figure out how we can get our community to believe in therapy. Do we call it something else? Because we do have to incorporate mental health maintenance. We have to incorporate it. We have to remember what Allah says in Quran and look for what Allah says in Quran about maintaining mental health and incorporate that and institute that in ourselves first, and then make it a part of our family life at home. It's something daily that you do, not something that you do every once in a while, something every single day that you need to do. And at the point that we are right now, we have not made it a cultural thing. It's not cultural yet. The one that I have right now is to learn what is it to maintain your mental health? What does it look like when there's some deviations in mental health? And some common manifestations of illnesses there that we just don't appreciate. Case in point, these boys have been called bad their whole life. When I was growing up, that behavior is bad, and it was met with serious discipline. And when I speak with people, that's their answer. They need to be disciplined harder. Well, I can tell you, I think that my sister Sherry was really too hard on him. Sometimes I would see her disciplining him, and I would think, wow, that's just overkill. She didn't have the tools to deal with what she was, with the assignment she was given as a parent. No fault here is what we're talking about. I don't have any fault to say. There's no fault, whether it's society's fault or her fault. There's no fault, because fault is not going to get us there. Fault is only going to put a blanket over his dead body as it was ejected from the car. That's what fault's going to do. It's just going to cover things up. So that's one thing I wanted to talk about. I said that we're going to talk about this on the show. I want to also go into some things about executive functioning and then elaborate on what that looks like in our community, what that looks like in our children. And then also we have the element that we have to get on this. And I have some anxiety to get on this right away, which is why I spend so much time studying this and looking for this and the guidance and prescription in Quran, because post-COVID, I'm hearing that our children are not doing well. They're not doing well. We forgot about our children as a whole. And when I say that, I mean we were all afraid of the COVID virus, people dying. Fear was everywhere. It was on the radio. It was on the TV. It's on every social media. It was everywhere. Did we check on our children? We did it, but we didn't know how to check on ourselves. Our children are suffering, and this is what I'm hearing, that they're not acclimating to the transition back to the classroom well. And what I'm seeing and what I'm hearing is some PTSD. Coupled with undiagnosed executive functioning disorders or executive functioning issues is what I'll say. I hate to say I'm afraid, but I'm afraid not to do. I'm afraid to do nothing. How about that? We got a caller 334. We have Michael Helmine out of Jacksonville, Florida. Thank you so much for calling in. And what would you like to say today?
Alaikum assalam, and thank you for your program. It's very important that we address the stresses of the day and be sensitive and aware that as mature adults, you know, we're struggling with some of the conditions and the environment that everywhere you turn around, you know, this language of fear. And fear can be a healthy thing, but we're placing our fear in the wrong area, because what happens when we're not managing it properly, it affects how we think. You know, the chemicals that are induced by stress and by fear affect our ability to reason, and it also affects our health. But I'm thankful that along with the environment of fear and stress, we also have, you know, exposure to mental health focuses that we didn't have before. You know, we have Dr. Phil and others discussing mental health. You have on the internet clinicians like Dr. Bessel van der Kolk and others who, and, you know, in the social realm, Dr. Joy DeGruy, who came up with the term post, which is after, traumatic slave syndrome, and it's focusing on conditioning and the effects of chattel slavery on our development. When I say our, the African American development here, here in America, it's a lot to flesh out. But I recently, because of my interest in psychology from Islamic standpoint, I don't remember quite. I may have punched it up on the internet, and I found this two books, one like a textbook, Quranic Psychology of the Self, a textbook on Islamic moral psychology. And in parenthesis, it has Ilm al-Nafs, or the science of the soul, or the science of the personality, or the science of the self. So this is Layla Bakhtiar, B-A-K-H-T-I-A-R. And the second book that both of these I recently got through the mail, Psychology of Personality, Islamic Perspectives, edited by Amber Hawk and Yassin Muhammad. Both of them, you know, give Islamic insight into mental health, health of the soul. And lastly, I wanted to share this with you. I have a friend at 77 or so. He's in college, and he's really enjoying the experience and the interaction with the young students and the professors. But he shared with me sometime back in our development of friendship how his mother with Imam Muhammad, and she was sharing with him the problems that her sons were going through and involvement in criminal and self-destructive behavior. But the Imam eased her stress by sharing with her his view that these young men were acting out spirit of the insurrectionist Nat Turner, that they were actually acting out in resistance to what was happening in their environment. And Allah tells us, that, you know, we come into the world in the fitra nature, but it's our environment, you know, that we are raised in. You know, caregivers can make present problematic issues to us, and we were told that. And this is my last comment. We were told that. We're born innocent, but we come into hell. You know, we come into behaviors and environmental behavior setting where we're taught how to be hellish or hellbound. You know, and I used to be judgmental, but you know, Tavis Smiley needs to just shut up. You know, he said he know about his issues. You know, he may have had a little bit more restraint, but you know, he can stand to be judged too with some of the shaky behavior that he's demonstrated and that we know about. You know, Allah may have spared him from some of the behavior that we don't know about. And I'll stop there. Thank you.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you for your contribution. I do appreciate the comment. What I will say, response to that, I was reminded to share this because it's very important. The boys were members of a gang called Kia Boys. And so they were taught at a very young age. He's 18, well, would have been 20, but 19. They were taught at a very young age to how to steal Kias. They're apparently very easy to steal. So that was the thing that they were doing, was stealing cars. Now, he's in a community where we were, well, from where I am in Memphis, everyone says, move to East Memphis, move to East Memphis. That's a great place to live. People are homeowners. They're middle class there. That's not the case. He lived in a very nice area. However, that's where most of this activity grows from. A lot of the activity is everywhere, is what I'm going to say. It's not anywhere. It's everywhere. What I also recognize is that he did not operate like he had a purpose. He was lost. He operated like he was lost, like he did not have a purpose. So the gang members come to him, and he had no other choice. I remember this. He brought this to my memory. I believe my nephew had no other choice from the conversations that his mom and I have had about his gang. And she fought hard. She fought him, everything to keep her son away from this gang influence. And that reminds me that when you said that they are having this Nat Turner thing going on, they're looking for purpose. They have energy. They have drive and a lot of it, and they're looking for us to give them direction and purpose. And no fault to my sister, he didn't get that appropriately, and neither did his cousin. And you know, and this is just a tiny sample of what's going on in Memphis and what's going on in America. That's what I'm seeing. And I'm seeing this without the eyes of judgment, because I'm going to tell you, when I had the eyes of judgment, I didn't have the urge to do anything about it as passionately as I have now. I mean, there was something that needed to be done, but it wasn't from the perspective of getting in to see what really is going on in this machine of his brain or what's going on with our children. I was happy I'm glad it's not me and mine. I'm just going to share that, because a lot of us have that as long as it's not us, you know, we're checking to make sure our children are straight. But this is something, you know, for us that are training to be leaders, seeking to be leaders, and wanting to be servants of Allah upon what Allah, we do want to get in and see what really is going on in the mind of the machine that Allah has given us as a brain. We got another caller. I want to make sure that we get everybody in. Before I take the first break of the evening, I'm going to take our next caller. We have 727-741. Assalamu alaikum. Good evening. Thanks for coming and share with us your Keep It Real comment.
Yes, thank you so very much. Martha and I are calling from St. Petersburg, Clearwater, Florida. And I'll go straight to the point, my question, and your sharing. Thank you for sharing. And thank you, Michael, for your sharing. And greetings of peace to everyone. PT, as Michael mentioned about the post-traumatic slavery syndrome, I'm going to say in my heart and mind, I truly thought growing up that if we just moved to a beautiful neighborhood and we just raised our children, but I had to ask myself one question. What am I raising them up on parallel to? Even though religion was in our life, what was the message that was coming through me to them that I was using as a parallel of making it or being better or having moved on? And I have to acknowledge that when I heard American Dream subliminally, I was comparing it to what a quote unquote, the image coming through religion, the white image. And if we just got enough money and had our lights on and have a place to live and a light on, and had decent clothing and was able to go to the movies and able to go to theaters, theatrics, different things, just able to travel about and give them the sight of the world to a degree. And then we're okay. But one thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed me to see in reading Quran and really paying attention now to, within the last 20 years, I say, paying attention to what are we really doing? Well, individually, we're masking the problem. And it's nobody's problem to handle outside of where the problem exists. And so I spoke to my grandson just this morning, and just a simple greeting of assalamu alaikum, he didn't want to return the greeting. And he's saying it kind of gave him a query feeling. It gave him, he said, it was a matter of control. We didn't raise him to make his own decisions. I said, it wasn't your choice. It wasn't our choice either. We had to guide you. Now you have something to compare it with. But that was telling him, then he's talking to others now, other faiths. And my son went through the same thing. So I'm saying, until we have that internal conversation in the community and not make it antagonistic, but make it treatmentable in a process of treatment. So alhamdulillah, I'll stop right there.
All right. Alhamdulillah. Thank you again, Martha Marlin, for your comments. I wanted to, before I do this, I wanted to ask,
she said that the gentleman is talking, her name, grandson is talking to other faiths. And so I kind of think I'm hearing that he's having maybe some, at a crossroad or having some decisions to make as to what kind of religion he'd want to. I'm going to put her mic back on. Is your grandson telling you that he may want to worship Allah in a different way with a different religion? It's a 9-1. Okay, so she went back out. I'm on mute. Put herself on mute. I want to speak to that, and I'm probably going to do a series on that, but after we get through the mental health. We should be, and this is another thing we're going to have to address. This thing about you, I'm going to tread lightly here. You can find the truth that Allah reveals in Quran, also in the Bible, also in every other religion the gentleman or might want to go and study. You can find that same truth somewhere else, I mean, in other scriptures. And I would take on the challenge of looking for that information so that he would be more informed, as opposed to going in and being confused or going in separatist, being a separatist, and brush up on what Allah says about us as well. That's what I'm going to say, because for the sake of time, we do have another caller. But I'll take this next. Let me go ahead and get this one PSA, and we'll be right back. I'll take your caller 912-925. I see your hand. We'll be listening to your comment or question as soon as we come back.
Peace be on you. Assalamu alaikum. My name is Omar Shakir, and I'm resident imam of Masjid Bilal Ibn Rabah in San Antonio, Texas. And I would like to invite you every first Sunday from 12 to 1:30 p.m. Eastern Time to join us for our class where we're dealing with the subject matter of the basics in Islam. We are excited about this program, even if we're new Muslims or Muslims that have been in the faith for many, many years. It is a wonderful opportunity to learn and understand this beautiful way of life. We also connected with various insights from the tafsir of Imam Waliduddin Muhammad radiallahu anhu, and we all explain its practical application. We look forward to being with you on every first Sunday of the month, where we would deal with the basics of Islam. The peace be on you. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
automatically say that. We did have a caller, 912. She, if you're press one, I guess she hung up, if they hung up, if you will. I want to back up and talk about the purpose of therapy. The purpose of therapy. I think this is a new hand. Before I take the next, to go into the next section of tonight's discussion, I'm going to be talking about the purpose of therapy with the hope of removing the stereotypes or the blocks that we have in using therapeutic techniques or learning therapeutic techniques. One second, we're going to take, I think, 927-408.
Wa alaikum assalam. Praise be to Allah. Alhamdulillah. Thank you to Allah for the Quran and the traditions and the sin of the prophet and also the connection that he gave us with Imam Walter D. Muhammad and the direction that was left for us. Alhamdulillah. You know, Imam Muhammad said that he would deal with certain instances where we'll look at our, so we'll go into different communities, people come into our community and you look at our, you know, our literature and stuff like that. And you see all these different names of Muslims, and they have, but they're not a familiar name that you would say to those in our association. Now, get the point. Mm-hmm. The fact that we have to understand that we are a mercy to humanity, and we step out on that footing. We are not victims.
Right.
Yeah, and we have direction that was left for us by Imam Walter D. Muhammad. And I think the more we, when we hear that, what are these directions, brother? Where are they coming from? They're coming from a person that, there was a group of them that Imam Muhammad took time out with, sat down with, selected these people to carry this message for the future. And he said, as far as leadership is concerned, he said he wants the young people to establish their own leadership from among themselves. And he said from those in the leisure that he had, for those past membership and stuff like that, he said the people wavered with him. He said they're in, they're out, you know, and he didn't get the proper respect that he should have gotten, so they didn't get to benefit from that. Let's go. You say, you go into the Quran, you go into the sunnah of the prophet, the tradition. Imam Muhammad said, for tradition, he said, look at the best tradition for the people that we had. Look in the eyes as a prophecy and establish yourself in as an individual in that line of prophecy and put the prescription that it needed for the prophecy and visualize and put yourself in the position of a visionary and a mercy to humanity. And when you step out differently.
Alhamdulillah.
Because when you talk, Alhamdulillah. Mm-hmm. And let me tell you something. You cannot, it's not a wishy-washy type of situation we have to have and not in this day and time. You give it and you give it. And that's it.
Mm-hmm.
Don't hold back something that can eventually come back to bite your conscience. Because you should have said that. Say it.
Mm-hmm.
And trust that Allah wouldn't. Yeah, trust Allah. You know, let me tell you something. We in good shape as a group. And that's what it's done. Fear of food, clothing, and shelter. The business, you have businessmen now, and I'm in business the community. We're moving to one to come into that reality of doing businesses with communities overseas and different things like that.
Alhamdulillah.
The reality of it is we need money. We need our own school. Our children to not have to be in those public schools. You know, it's ridiculous.
Okay. Well,
so look, so praise it up. Praise be to Allah for you. So I'm going to tell you, let me tell you something. You have the concern, you have the genuine concern, and your heart go out and you point to what that the world needs to have, and that's a person that has a concern, and they're going to address it. You know, you have support. Mike Arvidas, a great supporter of you, and has already reached out to Brother Mike. You have the volunteers, you know, you have all your volunteers, the mentors, y'all teachers, y'all guys, y'all leaders inside of this group of AMC 60 and CWSC. And y'all should have the respect that y'all should have as a group. And you're making progress. You're making progress. Saving the progress. So praise be to Allah. Everything is good for those who accept it. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, give it, but it's all right. But you only you benefit if you accept it.
Right.
Imam Muhammad, let me tell you something. You have that direction that Imam Muhammad left, right? And you have people, family members, and concerned people in groups that we know, and they don't even want, they want to capitalize on Imam Muhammad's things that he left there, and actually take his wife to court and sue hard so they can have that literature.
We have to,
these things will have to be, and they have other people here, and many of them have other youth here, and we have to go ahead and support the young leaders in that society. Support them. They ready.
All right, great. So let me go ahead and finish this. Alhamdulillah.
All right.
Thank you so much for your contribution
and
your support of our show.
Alhamdulillah.
Thank you so very much.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you, sister.
Good talk. I wanted to, first of all, thank you, brother, for consistently supporting my show and tuning in to listen to me, and I appreciate all that you contribute, and I thank you for your appreciating the work that I do in the way of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I wanted to, before I leave today, is to talk about the purpose of therapy. I think that another thing that let's just say this. I have to let you all know this. I am a scientist by nature. Like, I was born here, and that's just how my mind thinks. I navigated to science, and once I graduated with a degree in my chemistry and microbiology, I went to study biostatistics in grad school. So my mind thinks in data. I gather data, I put data together, and I do research. That's just what I do. And now that I've been trained by a university, I can do it a lot better than when I did when I first got here. But I'm inclined to look for numbers, patterns, and so forth and so on. And what I'm recognizing is in our people, when I speak to them, when I listen to them speak about therapy, what I hear is a misunderstanding of what therapy is and what they can expect. What I hear is a fear of the unknown. I don't want someone talking to me about what's going on in my mind, especially someone who doesn't know me and doesn't know what I've gone through. What I want to say is that therapy does not fiddle around. The therapist isn't fiddling around in your mind. What you get from therapy is raising you from the floor of the forest into the air, into the sky, so that you can look at the entire landscape. It also helps you organize and even triggers, put them appropriately where they belong, so that you are empowered to do something better. For example, if you're triggered, recall the last time something triggered you. Think about what it is that was triggering. Where is it a notion? Is it something that you, I'll say this. I know a gentleman who was triggered because his wife found his daughter's birth control pills. That triggered him, and it made him very angry, and he just went off. He couldn't deal with that, the idea of, you know, his daughter being unmarried, you know, whatever. I mention that because I give that as an example because it's a real trigger. I mean, it triggered. It was visceral for him. Him dealing with that, he learned that he had perceptions as it relates to that behavior, and he had just, it was something that he did not process from his childhood, basically. And it was a trigger. And a trigger is something that runs, that allows you to short circuit your thinking and bring all your actions to respond to and being triggered. In therapy, you learn how to put those things in order, how to look at them appropriately, and you make the decision. Because now you can see. You will always make the right decision once you put the things in the appropriate places. What's happening is with our children is that they don't know where to put these things, these stimuli that they're getting over and 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 unrelentingly over and over again through social media, through just mainstream media. Our children don't know how to deal with them. And guess what? We don't know either. We, too, are dealing with complex PTSD. We, too, are dealing with executive functioning issues that we did not know, that we don't know about. We're not privy to. We're just children post, 100 years post, 100 and some years post, whatever. We don't know. It's not a part of our culture. I'm going to say this adamantly without apology because I don't see it. I don't see it as part of our culture. It's not a part of our the way we rear our children, because the behavior that I see these boys had was always met with resistance. If we could just beat them harder, and maybe we can, if a mother can't beat them harder, get a man to beat them harder. Just beat them harder. Hey, it worked for the white man. It should work for us, too. We got a caller. I don't want to disrespect the listeners that do tune in and want to learn and share. Assalamu alaikum. Good evening. 810-399. State your name, where you're calling from, and what would you like to share today?
Well, alaikum assalam to you, my dear heart. Assalamu alaikum to you and to the AM360 family. This is the Preet the Hadi. I am so glad I got you today, young lady. I said, I need her number so I can call her and let her know that I've been meaning to get on there since we talked. And it came through my phone today, so I'm going to be quick, though, because I know you don't have much on time. And I wasn't going to necessarily press one until you started mentioning those triggers that these young people are dealing with today, which is making them be hasty in making decisions that put them in a difficult situation, sometimes a bad situation, because they didn't stop to say, okay, yeah, you done, they say, you done peed me off now for real. You done made me, now I'm going to run off and I'm going to just ramp it because now you done said something, I did something, and I'm just losing it instead of stopping and having the ability to set up alternatives in so that they can have, when I say alternatives, so that they can have more options to look at. You know, stop being hasty because somebody done teed you off, triggered you, said a trigger word or did something, and now you just all out of it. You got, you know, they got to stop and say, hold it. Remember, first of all, remember God. If you're not a Muslim and you don't say Allah, remember God and say, wait a minute. Okay, God, show me what, you know. You got to stop and think about him first. Otherwise, when people do and say things that can really, and I'm saying from experience, okay? I'm totally speaking from experience, everyone, that, and I've seen numbers of people around me as well doing it well. But now where I'm at now, I have learned better. But I can recall the time that, yeah, you know, it was like, oh, no, you didn't. You didn't do that, and you know how I feel about you doing that. And now I'm just, I'm all in it, you know, alhamdulillah, you know. So this is the thing that I'm seeing, that the young people, for sure, and even sometimes even some of us seasoned people as well, been around here for a while, we have to remember the learnings that God has given us, and so that we don't act out before we actually think it out. And that's where we need to be there. I certainly do appreciate you so kindly, young lady, and I will continue to, by grace of God, check you out on a Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah.
Yeah.
Thank you so much, Mr. Prita. I appreciate you tuning in and sharing your comment. I do. It sounds like you're on the path of what I'm talking about, is finding something to help you deal in the area of triggers, you know, and we're getting there. We're going to talk about that more in detail. Before I leave today, I do need to go. I want to go over the executive functioning, and then I want you all, then we'll be in mind of what our boys are going through and our young girls. It looks different in girls. Executive functioning issues look different in girls than they do in boys. Today we're talking about the young boys. But the most significant in executive functioning, first of all, what it is there's a if you can think of executive functioning as some software in your brain working to operate certain areas of your personality. Because you can look at it like that. So this functions in your executive, in the executive execution of things. The dysfunction would be the software malfunctioning there's a dysfunction or a malfunction in the expression of the software working. So what we're looking at is the incapacity because of the malfunctioning of the software. So we can say, we can remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can say that we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But someone who has a difficult execution, with them having proper execution in the area of their brain, it doesn't work. The software needs to be removed, and you have to put something else in that place. Reprogram or something, if I'm using the words right. But anyway, so we're talking about the dysfunction of executive. Those behavior. 7-8 minutes. So we have, there are three main areas: working memory, cognitive flexibility, and inhibition control. Now, working memory, that you can understand how somebody, thinking about the boys that we're talking about now, they have to remember things that they've learned. They have to remember, and then what we're talking about is not just simple math and science, although those things were impacted. What we're talking about is social norms and just morals. Cognitive flexibility. That's known as the being fluid and flexible, thinking. That refers to how you tell your brain how well your brain can shift and move from one topic to the other, not just topics, but to how your brain can move and shift into receiving information. And many of us have a problem with that on purpose because we're okay with boxing ourselves in. We've decided that we're not going to receive information from this person because they don't worship the way we do. They don't eat the way we do. They don't look the way we do. They don't live where I live. So sometimes we have an impact on shutting down our own flexibility. But for the most part, these children, this is a situation, for the most part, at this level, our children are getting it from us because they've had it. This boy has had it since he was 3. We've seen the symptoms. So this energy that's manifesting in them as executive functioning issues or disorder comes from their environment and directly from their parents. And they believe that it's a 95% genetic disorder. So is it coming to the infants in the womb, or are they getting it activated because they've got the familiar energy and their parents don't know yet and still researching? Then you've got the inhibition control, inability to steer and manage your thoughts. To steer and manage your thoughts, emotions, and actions. This is the issue. This is the major issue, the inhibition control. Your brain is, if you're thinking about the circuits going on, your brain is not strong yet in that area of steering and managing your thoughts, emotions, and actions. You have behavioral control that's under here and interference control. Interference control is the ability to remain focused, the ability not to. This includes focusing on something that needs your attention and ignoring whatever doesn't. That means This is under impulse control. They have very, very little, if no, impulse control at all. And this is what else, this is what, this another way that this shows up in our community is addiction. Addiction to substances, addictions to people, addictions to behavior, just addictions that are not good for you, if you will, having addictions. Now, higher level executive functioning, those that are not having these issues, working memory, cognitive flexibility, inhibition control are the foundation of executive functioning. And there are also higher levels, higher level processes that can happen, including planning. You have planning, reasoning, and problem solving. We have all of this that we see manifesting in our community. And up until, this is what we're saying up until recently, now we've got more information, is that they need to be controlled more. We need to discipline them more. They need to have a stronger structure at home. All these things, I just want to raise off the board. We got to start over. I think that when you, now we've got a lot of single parents raising, unwed mothers raising sons. Biggest issue I see is that mothers don't have the energy to control something in that boy that was designed to be a man. I see it in my daughter raising her son. I knew about raising a daughter, but I see that we've got this son, and around his father has something that balances his whatever it is. I don't know what it is. I'm still studying, but I did not appreciate it until I saw it myself. I'm sorry to the parents who had to raise sons by themselves without a father figure full time. However, that's not the optimal. We don't want to encourage that. We want to do whatever we can to change the culture so that we're not having our sons be raised without a father involved. And he doesn't have to be in the home. I don't know. I'm rushing because I got a couple of minutes before I have to get out of here. But the most important thing I wanted to share with you all today is let's change our mind. Let's learn more about what therapy is, have a greater appreciation. Let's incorporate it into our culture, and let's bring it home. And then another thing you'll learn from therapy is how to make assessments. It's you and the therapist in the room. Imagine yourself taking in the therapist chair as you're talking to your children, as you are counseling your children. That's another thing therapy will give you, is the tools to help your children directly, because you'll be getting them from the therapist in your action as he helps you organize traumas in your life. You can then take those tools and or help your children organize and the traumas that they're inevitably going to experience. And I say inevitably because that's the way the human being is designed to evolve. He's got to encounter trauma. He's got to figure out how to put the trauma in order so that he takes the steps to advance and the degrees that's required by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that he can reach the place he's supposed to get and be that divinely guided human being. We're not going to get there as long as this area of our brain is shut down. We will never see the wisdom in Allah's word. Our children won't experience the wisdom in Allah's word. So we really do want to learn this for ourselves. And we do. We want to learn more about this for ourselves, and we want to get into having the respect for this. You want to get into looking for it in Quran. This isn't new. It's not new science. It's always been around, and certainly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a word, has an answer for it. What I want to do, that 30 seconds, is to bring that answer to a place where it's easy to digest. I want to deliver it, help deliver it in a way that it's easy to digest, as it specifically relates to maintaining your mental health. So with that being said, we've got 60 seconds left. I just want to thank you all for coming to listen to us today. Please do come back again next week. We're going to be talking more about executive functioning issues, and we're going to talk about how they look and lump in young girls. Also, do better this week. Focus on your own mental health. What are some things that trigger you? Are there some wounds? And one thing I want to share real quickly before, oh, gotta go. Bye. Thank you so much. Assalamu alaikum.
The views expressed on AM 360 by the host, hostesses, or guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM 360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Share Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM 360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific and personal medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM 360 or CWSC. We encourage you to consult an advisor for your specific circumstances.
Assalamu alaikum, and welcome to Contemplations of Imam W. Dean Muhammad. We thank you for joining us. Co-host with us this afternoon, Imam Kareem Hamid and Mohassan Abdul Salam. And we're going to be, assalamu alaikum to you both.
Wa alaikum assalam, Michael, and to the listening audience and my beloved sister Mohassan Abdul Salam. Peace be upon us all.
Yes, I'm very. Alaikum assalam. I'm very excited. Go ahead.
Now, greetings to each of you. Alhamdulillah, it's a blessing to be in your company tonight. The Ramadan session. We're going to continue. We did so enjoy last week's discussions and the interaction of our listeners, and we welcome all of them to, at any point where the spirit strikes them, put one on the screen, and you will come into the queue, and our dear brother, Imam Kareem Hamid, on your mic. Welcome again. Alhamdulillah.
Okay, I'm in the host seat this afternoon, this evening, and let's get started, because I'm really excited about this particular portion of the reading. We're going to begin with page 87, Sounding Clay. Man has an ear. Man has an ear for how words sound. And this is from the Ramadan session 1993, Imam W.D. March the 12th, 1993, Little Rock, Arkansas. And we begin.
Brother Michael, before you begin, can we check the static? There's a little bit of static on the line.
Okay, the way this these phones operate, you know, sometimes the phones interaction with one another and being speakerphone oftentimes, you know, or sometimes it can be something in the background, air conditioning or something of the like that causes that. So if you and Brother Kareem would mute your phones, and then I'll follow. Let's see how that works. If you both mute your phone,
okay.
See how this operates. Okay, and it may be just the connection. You know, that's also a possibility. Okay, we begin. You know, you know that language has those subtle hints. And Allah said they believe that man was made from clay. And Allah said, say, yes, from sounding clay, potter's clay. That makes a sound, rings. So the wisdom that the guidance gives there,
I understand it to be that man has to have an ear for sound of words, how they sound. So you have, quote, dawn, D-A-W-N, unquote, the break of day, and you have darn, quote, D-A-R-N, unquote, to darn the socks or the feet. You can darn anything. Actually, when you think of darn, if the psychiatrist ever asks you, I hope you don't have to go, if you ever have to go to the psychiatrist and he asks you, quote, the dawn of day, what comes to your mind, unquote? And if you say darn, like the darn socks, like you darn a piece of material, he says, quote, what piece of material, unquote? And you say, quote, jacket, unquote. He's not going to come to the conclusion that you need his help yet, but he is going to make a little note, because that's the automatic expression, right? Darn the sock. You see, I just gave you that example. This generation, they don't know that expression. They're not darning anything. They don't know anything anymore. Our generation, some of you all know that women used to darn socks. My mother did. Allah taught Adam the names of things, and he hid it in the sound. So the sound says, and he taught Adam the names of things. And then Adam hid it in the sound, made him of clay. But potter's clay, what is the difference between potter's clay and the clay? Clay means fresh clay. Clay without the description given in Quran means fresh clay. Fresh clay as a meaning tells us that God made man a baby. That's the behavior of a new baby. And a new baby is like fresh clay, isn't it? It is ready for you to shape its mind, personality, whatever you want. He takes his shape from his mother, father, environment, from whoever will groom it, whoever will shape it. So that's what the clay is by itself. But the sounding clay, that's the expression in the Quran, meaning now that behavior is fixed. It won't allow any shaping. You have to break that pot. You can't shape it anymore. It's fixed. The clay becomes fixed when you bake it. So sounding clay. Now that brings to me the message that man's behavior is originally pliable or agreeable to whoever will groom it or shape it. And then it becomes fixed. We become fixed in our behavior. I get more out of that because the word for potter's clay that is used, it has a sound, and the sound of the word suggests to us the sound that is made when you strike clay with something hard. That's why the translator, he's right, sounding clay, potter's clay. Some say sounding clay. His insight is correct, in my opinion. Understanding Adam as language. This takes us to language. We have to leave clay and come to language and what fixes us in our behavior. What gives us this conviction that I have, the behavior I want, and this is the right behavior, and will not accept that you will influence my behavior. Change my behavior. It's after we have gotten some knowledge, right? We know children are stubborn like that. That's not the fixing we're talking about. The fixing under that kind of fire, it goes away soon. It's a temporary fix, right?
he's stubborn in this situation, and he's back to fresh clay again after that. So not that. The fire we're talking about is the fire of knowledge. Once the fire of knowledge bakes your clay, it's fixed until somebody brings a greater knowledge. And when they bring a greater knowledge, they don't reshape your clay. They destroy your clay. New knowledge destroys the old vessel, and a new vessel has to be made. This is to tell us, in order to understand Adam, we must first understand Adam as an intellect, but we're to understand Adam as language. Quote, in the beginning, there was the word, unquote. Adam was the intellect, but what was his purpose? To leave his intellect with his descendants. And to do that, he must communicate it. So he was left descendants in the form of words. Am I correct? And I'm going to stop there and open up the mic. Ask you to open your mics up if you'd like to unmute yourself if you'd like to make a comment thus far.
Alhamdulillah. This is Kareem Hamid. And with the Imam's last statement that he left his words to his descendants, I find nothing strange about that, for we know Adam was a prophet and a community. So being in the position of prophet, he had a verbal message to give, And it was through those words that Adam existed, and those words were passed on from generation to generation. But it began with a sound, a word. We are not speaking the same language as Adam, but the record is clear. It is clear. Praise be to God. I'll stop right there, Mike. Take your phone off of mute, please. Mahasa, can you hear me?
Can you,
Michael?
Yes, Mahasa, go ahead.
We lost audio there for a short period. If you were speaking, Michael, we couldn't hear you.
Yes,
at least I could.
Yes, sir. I want to make a comment in regards to this particular focus brings to mind the better way to see Imam Wasim Muhammad, to get the benefit in terms of improving our lives, being able to get more out of the Quran and the life example of Prophet Muhammad, is to look in terms of this context of Adam being an intellect, and also the connection with that intellect and its growth being connected with the ability to internalize the communication, and that communication left with us were the word, the documented institutional memory that was in volumes of lectures of Imam Muhammad, and you can hear many of his public lectures on YouTube and how internalizing that language will help us understand the Quran more clearly, understand the life of Prophet Muhammad more clearly. And we're just starting out this afternoon. We get this language gets more and more revelatory as we get into the this presentation of this particular Ramadan session. Okay, I'm going to continue. We have 972-467. Welcome to Not Just Talk. State your name and where you're calling from.
Thanks. It's Mount Fami, Dallas, Texas.
Okay. Welcome.
Thanks. Just real quickly, we were talking about sounding clay.
Yeah.
And one of the popular pastors here, he has a place called the Potter's House, T.D. Jakes, here in Dallas.
Yes, I'm familiar with
them. And it shows that they are familiar with a lot of this language. And as a matter of fact, T.D. Jakes, we have another Dr. Tony Evans. He's real popular here, too. And then Pastor Freddie Haynes has just taken over for Jesse Jackson. He's the head of that PUSH coalition now. So all three of them in Dallas. So I pray that they will engage with us more. We've always had European Christians engage with us. African Americans haven't really been too excited about engaging with Muslims in dialogue. But inshallah, you know, they'll be more comfortable having having interest in dialogue. And just real quickly about the clay. Real quickly about the clay, we know Jesus took a clay bird. And then we know what he did with that bird, and then Abraham was given a bird also. So that's an analogy to give life back from the dead. So that sounding clay has a lot to do with that. So I just want to add that. Thank you.
I appreciate that, Ishmael. And, I've been around a few years, and I remember Imam Qasim Ahmed in his Dawah efforts seeking to get Imam Muhammad and Dr. Tony Evans together. And if I recall, they did get together, but Dr. Evans I'll say it this way. I'm trying to be delicate. Dr. Evans seemed resistant in terms of having a cooperative relationship with Imam Muhammad and our community, as I recall it. And I don't know if Pastor T.D. Jakes, I don't know of him. I remember Dr. Frederick, also a notable Christian pastor and leader. He really got kind of spanked, if you will, for him making positive comments about Islam. And he came back with, I'm trying to think of the suitable word, a more resistant and negative attitude about Islam and its benefits. But history is the proof. You know, early in my coming into the community, you know, you used to hear positive remarks about the nation, particularly the nation. Helping ex-offenders or helping those in prison. But the history of al-Islam, the Quran, and the example of Prophet Muhammad modeling how to live the Quran, that history changed nations, elevated nations of peoples, turned enemies of the Muslim communities into followers of the Muslim community. That's the history of al-Islam.
And the world knows. We've had scholars in the Western world highlight the benefits and the contribution of Prophet Muhammad, the Quran, and the Muslim community. Spain is an example. There's a book entitled Constantine's Sword. I got it in paperback. And there's a place in that book that states about how Andalusia, Spain, was elevated by Muslim leadership, and the Jewish community identified that as one of the best periods of history, where they grew and flourished, and the Christians. There was an intercooperative spirit that took place during that time for 500 plus years. And I'll stop there and just continue to, we've got another hand up here.
Okay, real quick, I just want to say Freddie Haynes, he's been to a couple of our memorials for Muslim African American Muslim leaders here in Dallas.
Yes.
And alhamdulillah, he's been more appreciative and admiring of the Muslims than others. So I'll say that's a way forward, I think. He seems to be more, you know, he's more flattering than the other ones. But thank you.
Yes. Well, thank you, Ismail. They're out there. But many of the those who are, I'll say, our friends, admirers, they have to be careful because, like I said, Dr. Frederick Price, he suffered just by making some complimentary focus on Al-Islam. So we're going to have our detractors, and we're going to have those who are in the crusade spirit challenging us, but like Allah says in the Quran, they may seek to put out the light with their mouths, but it's Allah's intention to perfect the light, to advance the light. And we're going to bring 727 in. I believe this is Bilal.
Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum. Praise be to
Allah. Come on in.
You know, Allahu Akbar, is it? You're here. Praise be to Allah. You know, Michael, you gave an example of the what had happened on the Spain on the rule during that the time when the Muslim was doing the choice. That's after the voice, you see. And let me tell you something, Michael. There's no therapist can do the job that Allah allowed the Honorable Elijah Muhammad to do. It's important.
How do you?
Yeah, go ahead.
No, I was asking a question. How do you mean that? Explain that.
Oh yeah. In other words, what did he do? How did the people get turned over in the prison system? What did the followers of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad taught in the prison system?
Yes, go ahead.
So that was a cleaning up process.
Yeah.
Okay, so that tells me one thing. A therapist say, so as a therapist, no, okay, I'm not, believe me, I don't go into that, but as a therapist, so what I got to do first? I got to get the needle out your arm, right? I got to get the alcohol out of your system, and I got to get that fornication of the adultery spirit out your system. Look, Michael, you gave the formula for success, and that's in the tradition, and that is the sunnah of the practice. And the leadership that came after him, of his close companions. Michael, look, just stay close to the principles, you know, in the religion, and continue being a student like you are and a practitioner and putting that word out there, brother. We have to understand that, look, this is a let my people go spirit, or it's a spirit of God consciousness, and let's bring revival to the people's souls. You see, we say, you talking about cognitive or talking about the thinking ability, but the soul got to feed the thinking ability. Where you getting your knowledge from? Where you getting your information from? Come on now. Imam Muhammad said, yeah, he did a little thing dealing with the university, but his knowledge came from the universe. The creation gives up its treasures to the believers without bounties, without measure.
Yeah.
Where do you think we'll go with, where will we go with that spirit? Teach from the book of Allah. Bring forth the examples of our leadership. I'm going to mention your name. I'm going to mention Nala, the sister who just got on. These are the people I'm going to mention when I want to say something about something. I'm not mentioning no Smiley, Riley, nobody else. I'm mentioning y'all. Y'all in the forefront. Y'all doing the work. There's success there. There's progress there. I've been there. I've been living with the volunteers, and I know what y'all do. Y'all move so fast, man. If I missed a couple of programs or this and that, I said, man, if y'all look like I'm lost, so y'all done went somewhere else. Don't never let nobody take away that spirit of volunteerism out of the community. You know, and bring that back on. Let me tell you something.
Yes,
too big
sir.
For us. Yeah, too big for us. Everybody, you scratching your head, you freaking out, you know? You're having those moments. And what did Imam Muhammad say about that? He said he spoke to what? Materialism. He said, I'm not talking about in the religious sense. You know about it. He said, I'm talking about we have that tendency in us to respond a certain way. You know? If you have strong faith, if you pray, and you do the things that Allah said for the Muslim faith, brother, set yourself ready to believe. Because why? Because you believe and you're gonna make those steps of the practice. Allah got this. Look, Brother Rabbani said, he said he took his little small mind out of things and he let Allah have it. He said Allah is always in charge.
That's right.
Come on now. Yeah. So don't pile all that stuff on your head and think you're gonna win out. Let me tell you what you need to do, start letting our children who mind stuck in the game playing in the Imam Muhammad say that the computer that type of technology is turning them to robots. He's saying that's what's going on. Some just in that spirit of I'm gonna be successful. Yeah, but you be successful. But you in that spirit of somebody who brings about changes to humanity and solving problems? Come on, man. It's easy.
That's right. Let me read a little
praise
further.
Thank go ahead on. Go ahead on, Brother Michael.
We're going to read a little further. The nature of language is expressed and is covered. Now, we originally see Adam as flesh and blood, but later, after he dies, we have to see Adam as language, words, teaching, knowledge, given to us in language, words. Now, over the period of time, because of Adam's intellect, we have to give Adam the credit for it. This language becomes itself a revealing thing. It reveals, and to say, quote, reveal, unquote, it means something was hidden or something is hidden. So this is the nature of language. The nature of language is expressed and language is covered. The same word I use to say something to you that everybody hears, I can use that word to say something to you that nobody will hear but you, that I'm speaking to, especially if I put the right sound to the word, to say something to you. Pardon me, especially, let me go back. I can use that word to say something to you that nobody will hear but you, that I'm speaking to, especially if I put the right sound to it. Nobody will get the message, but you will. And we do that sometimes because we don't want to tell everybody what we're talking about. So we put emphasis on the sound of this word, and we'll keep talking, knowing that we communicated a special message to the ones we communicated it to. Quote, "And he taught Adam the names of things," unquote. Man, that's something to let marinate, so to speak, in my opinion. You know, because it's expressing the power of language and words. And I love the way Imam Muhammad gave the example of the Nation of Islam being, what do you call it, a language environment. And I continue. So we put emphasis on the sound of this word, and we'll keep talking, knowing that we communicated a special message to the ones we communicated it to. Quote, "And he taught Adam the names of things," unquote. God revealed to man that the universe is speaking two languages. Quote, "He taught Adam the names of things," unquote. God taught Adam the names of things, and the method of speaking in two languages came from God. Because God is the one that revealed to man originally that this universe is speaking two languages. There's sun in the ordinary language and sun, S-U-N, in another language. And when he taught Adam the names of things, when he told Adam, quote, "Tell them their names," unquote, they all submitted. Why? Because angels don't get that. That's the language of man. Believe me, it's in the sciences. The higher you get in knowledge, the more powerful this language is. So in the world of literature, it has different terminology for the challenge in the language for the intellect. One of the terms that's used to express great difficulty, great challenge for the intellect, is kryptonite. And there are other terms to let us know that this is very difficult for the intellect to penetrate. The material is so hard. And if there's kryptonite, it's in the highest science. It's crystal clear is the language of Adam. So they came up with a material that you can't find on Earth, right? It's not granite, not steel, but kryptonite. And they have other terms, too. Superman, he brought kryptonite from another planet. He came with it in his hand. In the movie, he brought a priest with him. And that's how the crypt got it from him. Cryptic is from the same word. All from the same word. In cryptology, used in one way, it means grave, death, or dead things, dead matter, study of the dead. And it was crystal, wasn't it? And they have the expression now, quote, "It's crystal clear," unquote. That's the language of Adam. But don't be lured by it, because it can take you right into the spider's web. The spider's web, to me, suggests that no matter how fresh it is, it looks old. Allah says in Quran, it's the flimsiest of traps, houses. Trap, that's what it means. What he uses is a fluid. He kills his victims with a fluid, pumps and injects them, right? And then he drinks their inside. It dissolves their inside, speaking of the spider. The fluid he puts into them dissolves the inside, and then he drinks it with his straw, and he makes an intricate-looking thing that's fascinating,
and he sits in the center of it. He looks like part of the pattern, so they think there's nobody home. And it's very sensitive. When you touch it, it communicates to him like it's a transformer, radar, or something. It communicates to him. His antenna is his house. His whole house is nothing but an antenna. The only way you know a spider web is old is you see dust on it. It looks old by itself. As soon as he finishes it, it looks old. He looks old. He looks like nothing but walking dust. And he appears to be from the human situation. If we had no knowledge of him, if we saw him in there and knew he was a living thing, we would think he was really a slow thing, dead. But he can move fast when he wants to. He can move and strike, like, quickly. The victim falls there, and he wants to get there quick before he gets away from the glue. So he rushes out there, zip, and he's got him. He holds him. Then he sticks him and injects him with some poison, spirituality, dissolves his vital organs, and then he sips it up like a shake. Then he goes and sits back in his remote area again under the cover of death. I'm going to read this other paragraph and then open it up again. A reviver will come at the head of every 100 years, means when the enthusiasm and inspiration dies in the community of
the Michael, we have two callers on the board if you want to open up the mic at this time.
Thank you. One of them is a repeat of Sister Mahasan's number. Mahasan, can you hear me? Is your mic open? Let me try this. Mahasan,
can you
hear me?
Now I can. You just unmuted the mic.
Yeah, we have two numbers on the board for you, Mahasan. And one obviously wasn't working.
You only have one. I'm only on one phone.
Yeah, this happens periodically where a number will show up twice.
Okay.
And that's what we have this afternoon. Go ahead.
No. I was wanting to make a comment. When you were reading over
yes.
the nature of language, it's extensive
yes.
and it's covered. But what I would prefer to do is if we need a break for a PSA, I would like to do it then, afterwards. Okay?
All right, we'll do that now. We're going to pause for patient identification and public service announcements. You're listening to Contemplations of Imam W.D. Muhammad on am360.org, and we'll be back after these messages.
Join us live every Wednesday morning from 7 a.m. to 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time with host Naima Latif and yours truly, Imam Kareem Hamid, presenting The Female Solution. We look forward to your presence. Assalamu alaikum.
American Muslim 360 is proud to present the Thursday morning edition of A New Day for Al-Islam in America Radio with your host, Yusuf Ramadan.
Peace and blessings. I'm DeLacy Umar Phillips, producer and host of the Dynamic Islamic Faith Program, preparing to make it in the land of plenty, right here on AM 360 radio broadcast, the number one Islamic station in the nation, where your intellect is respected, your voice protected. Brought to you each Saturday, 10 a.m. till 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Preparing to make it in the land of plenty is how we focus on the principles of El-Islam and how they prepare us to be successful in the dynamic, diverse life of the Western culture. Thank you. See you right here, 10 a.m. to 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, every Saturday. Peace and blessings.
And we thank you for joining Contemplations of Imam W.D. Muhammad on AM360.org with your host, Imam Kareem Hamid, Mahassan Abdul Salam, and yours truly, Michael Hamid. Mahassan?
Yes.
Would you care to share with us?
Yes. What I wanted to share was an actual experience in growing up that had occurred several times. You know, when my mother was raising us, my father was in the service, in the Air Force, and so he was away many of the times, and she was the single-handed parent. And she was very good. She wasn't afraid to do that. But she had to develop a language. There were five of us. There were two boys and three girls. And I'll probably say she developed a number of languages. There was an inside language she used to speak to us directly when we were at home, right? And maybe visiting relatives. Then there was a language she used for us when we were out in public, going places and doing things with her, under her supervision. And she coupled it with eye movement. And we understood and could speak and comprehend her messaging. So that's what it was. Sometimes she wanted to speak to us in public in terms we could understand that nobody else standing nearby could comprehend. And we got it. There was no such thing as saying, huh, Mama, what did you say? Well, we couldn't say that, Michael. We had to proceed whatever her message was to us. Sometimes it was about our behavior. Sometimes it was because of something happening close by, and she wanted to secure us, have us come close, gather ourselves up, and come to her. But she had special language and communicated, as Imam Muhammad talks about Adam's capacity. She communicated a special message to the one that we communicated it to. She could do that, and those nearby and in there were none for the wiser, but we were. So I'll stop right there. Beautiful memory.
Yeah, that's the wonderful connection with what the Imam was sharing in terms of, I would call it this academic principle of communication that your mother exercised with you all. And I've experienced the same. You know, you get a nod or a shake of the head or a stare. You know, that stare meant something serious.
Oh, my
you
gosh.
Know, like you she was looking into your soul.
That's right.
Right.
You did not want those eyes to connect with yours and rest on you.
That's right.
No expression on the face, just that lingering stare. You knew what to do.
That's right. Straighten up and fly right. So we want to continue. This is getting more.
Mike.
Yes, sir.
Yes, if I may,
please.
There's a certain look. You know, we are not other people. We are us. And we have a certain way, a certain flavor. Let's try this expression. Look in the mirror, squint your eyes, and raise your eyebrow, and let your head cock to the right. Tell me what you do.
Yes, sir. Yeah, I'm just... We have a terminology in the cultural language called body language, you know, that expression, your body language, that your body speaks, you know. And so this is very, and with us making the connections, I think we can see better what the Imam is talking about in terms of this, what I call the Adam principle, the principle of Adam, in terms of how Allah has made us, you know. Any other comments?
The same thing goes for just the sound. There were different sounds and modulations that my mother would make that would speak volumes, like, right, with a question mark at the end.
Yes.
Going down at the end.
Yes.
When she didn't have to stop what she was doing to communicate those directions with us. And we dare not pretend as though we didn't understand.
That's right. Thank you. Let's continue. A reviver will come. At the head of every 100 years means when the enthusiasm and inspiration dies in the community of the prophet. Allah will always bless somebody to revive it. And there is a place in the Hadith, Bukhari and Muslim, where it says that Allah will be his teacher. If we're going to accept legitimate Hadith, we have to accept this one. Now, here is a person that is promised to come. Every time the Ummah loses its enthusiasm for the religion, a reviver will come. A reviver will come at a certain time. This reviver will also be a Mahdi, guided by God himself and taught by God himself. This is in the sayings of the prophet. Some of the Muslims stretch out with it so far and believe that Christ Jesus himself is coming back. You know, you hear of him. He's going to come back with a long, big sword, mythical sword. That's so long, it's going to swing all over the whole of humanity, and he's going to swing it from the dome of the rock, come down out of the dome of the rock, and he's going to take this sword and swing it around. When he swings it around, he's going to kill pigs and break crosses. My goodness. Now, this is a myth that they have created, and I don't believe this is from the prophet. So I don't buy that hadith. I believe that's a myth they've created, giving it and putting their own interpretation and additional interpretation as to what the prophet said. This is a corruption in the hadith. That's my observation. We Muslims are not to expect Christ Jesus to come back and save the Ummah of Prophet Muhammad. What kind of foolishness is that? And believe me, a lot of people in the circle of those who promoted that idea don't believe that. They're against it. W.D. Farrar's work among us. Now, here is the concern that I have. I know that Allah has done it, but they suspect that by some happening, some occurrence, Farad, a man, came in experimenting with the religion. Perhaps they think he's a mystic, a Sufi, or out of the other mystics, and they believe that he came in and his intention was to convert us from Christianity, and that he himself acted as this one, the Christ Mahdi. Very few of them would accept that he was that, but they have recognized that he came posing as that, and that he was very wise, and that he left us with knowledge that he himself thought would never be deciphered by us, but would just hold us as a magnetism, an attraction. And until the circumstances that he responded to, such idea no more exists, and that's discrimination, persecution of the African black people in this country. When the conditions are removed, then the people will go to Quran, because he left the Quran in a mysterious way as an attraction, religious, spiritual attraction. He left it, and when the physical attraction is no more powerful, then these people will go to the spiritual attraction, the Quran, and become Muslim. But they will be ignorant of Islam. So then the so-called Sunni, Shiite, and others will come in here, and they will capture the market prepared for them by Farrar. But it so happened that Farrar betrayed them. Farrar didn't want to see us in that situation. Farrar wanted us to decipher his complicated code language that he left with us. He wanted very badly that someone among us would be able to break the code, mystery, shroud of symbolism, etc. They never expected any one of us to be able to do that. But Allah guides whosoever he wills. So it happened, God guided me to break the code, break through the symbolism. With the help of Farad and my father, I was able to break the code. Farad making me so important, and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad carrying on that treatment of me as special child, my mother, all that, what it did was make me have an interest in the teachings of the Nation of Islam, different from other Muslims. Qutb's History, a satire on the evil of white supremacy. They freed me to feel comfortable prying deeper than most of you could pry, because you wouldn't feel comfortable. But by them treating me as special, I feel comfortable to pry, because they said I was named by Farad for a purpose. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad told me this. My mother told me this and told me I'm going to get some understanding that others don't have, and that I would be a help to my father. So actually, they themselves created the circumstances for me to come into the interpretation of Farad's satire. And believe me, that's just what it is, a satire on the evils of white supremacy, conditions, and all that. But what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said to us, he said, he stressed this in the last part of his life, when this was the kind of thing he had gotten away from. He said, quote, "Just teach that Yaqub's history," unquote. But he was actually publicly coming away from that. What is Yaqub's history? It is a satire on the evil of white supremacy, and it's a hint of what will become of us if we don't reach the prize that Farad put out there for some of us to get. Quote, "If you don't get it, then you become a grafted devil. Then my whole work will be nothing but the grafting of a devil on the island of Pilan, and the Pilan will be the USA. No one can get it but the purified." Masih, I believe, was used in the original hadith, but the mythology they've given to it, I believe, is an addition, not from the prophet. If Masih is used in connection with Mahdi, Mahdi refers directly to the person that is guided by the Quran. He's not the prophet. He'll never be the prophet. He's guided by the Quran. The Huda is received from him when he is capable of giving the people the Huda. So he's the Mahdi. He's guided and capable of giving the people the guidance from the Quran. Now, to add Masih to his title only tells us what Allah says in the Quran, quote, and no one can get it but the purified ones, unquote. This is another way of saying the knowledge one gets that wipes clean. This world, the impurity has to be taken from, wiped from his mind, off of his hair, from the top of his head. The hair on top of his head is meant to be a cover for the top of your head. And it's also in the animal's body an alert. The most delicate parts of the human being are protected by either extra sensitive skin or hair. Man has got hair on his chest. Woman does not get hair on her chest. Why? It's because he's going out there and those wild things are going to strike at his chest. So if he sleeps and something strikes and misses him and hits that hair, he wakes up, right? Right away. That hair is a powerful communicator. It communicates really quickly what happened. A little slight raindrop, little bitty speck of mist will hit your head and you feel it. The hair feels it. A touch of water, it hasn't even wet your head yet, and you feel it on your head. Hair is very sensitive, so it has been used as a symbol for man's protection. It's his protection, because for an animal, hair is a protection for the animal. But it's used for man as a symbol because of its intuitive power. His intuitive instinct goes outside of his body, outside even of his mind. He goes beyond that. The hair goes beyond the flesh. It extends beyond the flesh, and they give it as rays of the sun. The hair becomes the rays of the sun, S-U-N. And we know even insects, their antenna, and really hairs, they're hair-like things. They pick up what's happening before it gets to it, and they feeling for it as they move along. So man, observing all these things, he used hair as that sixth sense that he uses that can travel from one medium to another without material to transport it. So it's a spiritual sense, isn't it? Without material to transport it. Jesus and Muhammad together. The Masih Mahdi is one who is guided by the Quran, but he has also been cleaned of the impurities of this world. They are not in the way of his being guided. The prophet said in the end, Jesus and himself would be together. They would see them together. In other words, the people that see difficulty now for what Christ brought to man and what Muhammad brought to man, they will come one day to see those two reconciled, agreeing with each other. This Masih Mahdi, he's not just the ordinary one that comes. He comes actually in the end of the world. The Hadith reports that he's a sign of the end of the world. The Masih Mahdi, he comes in that time. I understand that the Masih Mahdi means that this one, when he comes, he will be protected from the impurities of the world. They won't stand in the way of him being guided. And also it means that this person will be able to reconcile the separation of Prophet Jesus from Prophet Muhammad. Great mysteries separate the two. They look like they are the farthest apart. Abraham closer, Moses closer, all of them closer to Prophet Muhammad than Jesus. He looks like he is far out from all the prophets. But no, that's the mystery of Christ. When the mystery is interpreted, we will see that Muhammad actually answered the mystery. He came to answer those mysteries for which Jesus, the prophet, is just a sign. Jesus Christ is believed to be the Son of God, that he had no father, but he had a mother, right? Prophet Muhammad, before he became a conscious or thinking child, he had no father, just a mother. And then the treatment of him in scripture, anybody else, only by God. And that's the meaning of not having a father. It means that no man taught him, and Mary, in brackets, no man touched her, right? So what we see as a sign, it's fulfilled in Prophet Muhammad. Jesus's actual work is the work of bringing his community to the point where they could receive Muhammad. That was his work, to teach them moral life, to reconcile them with God, the love, the bonding, love of man for God, to bring about that and to make them spiritual, make them love the spiritual, to make them seek purity, because they can't get this without being pure. I'm going to stop there and invite comments.
Alhamdulillah.
Yes, ma'am. Yes.
Okay. This is rich, slow,
yes,
rich.
Yes, it is. Yes.
And understandable, surprisingly understandable. Because I remember as a child, I don't know exactly what was said, but as I sat in that front pew in the church, it used to fascinate my mind, the quote-unquote mystery of Jesus. There were things that the preacher was preaching about, taking from the Bible, that were mysterious to me. I could have been more than 3 or 4 years old, the most. But my mother and father had always read to us since early childhood. So we were comfortable with thinking about what we heard as children. And then when we would play together, we would repeat those stories, right? And some of those stories, nursery rhymes, children's stories, Aesop's fables, et cetera, they would put your mind, they would perplex your mind, give you something to think about, contemplate. That's different from thinking, you know. And we used to love to recite those stories to each other, and we would laugh in the places that it seemed humorous, right? And we would be, I guess you would say, puzzled in the writings or the places where we didn't understand or couldn't interpret. But it's really it's really interesting that as a child there was to wish that God would tell me the answers to things that were mysterious to me. I always wanted that. Somehow I knew that God could make it clear and make it plain to me. The preacher wasn't, because when he'd get to a point, I guess, that challenged him, he would come with the old saying, now, you know, you can't question God, right? And it really thwarted what I considered the natural operation of my intellect, because something that seems so naturally to come, that is my curiosity, it was like he could sense when I was curious, and then he would put me down with this saying that, you know, this is not good to question God. I said to myself, I said, well, why are there so many questions in the Revelation or in the Bible that come to my mind?
Yes.
There's so many questions. So I'll stop right there, Michael. Very interesting.
Praise be to Allah. I agree. And the language is that the imam is using, I mean, it speaks to the soul.
Mm-hmm.
And it's clear language. And you know the sign of a master teacher or excellent teacher in the way that they can make difficult ideas very simple and reachable in terms of understanding. You know, I experienced in night school, he had a kind of country demeanor, but he was an algebra teacher. And he started off telling the class that everybody was going to be able to get a passable grade because he was going to break down the language, that the issue that we had in terms of difficulty with math was because of the language concepts. So he explained those concepts in a very simple explanation. And by understanding these concepts or principles, we were able to work the problems because, you know, the difficulty was in the kind of abstract nature that these concepts of algebra were in. But praise be to Allah, this is wonderful, and it gets better. Imam, would you like to make a comment? Because I'm going to continue on if not.
Yes, very brief. I want to call our attention to esoteric language, or language that is spoken that gives one meaning, but there's a higher meaning or an underlying meaning associated with it. As children,
very good.
Yes, as children, we used to recite this rhyme. Jack and Jill went up the hill to get a pail of water, fell down and broke his crown, and Jill came tumbling after. That used to be a common lyric that children would say, but we had no idea of what was truly being said. It was not until I joined the Nation of Islam, I thank Allah for what a wonderful gift, that I was introduced to symbolic language, esoteric language, mythical language. And it was through that introduction that I was able to decipher a children's lyric that we used to say. When I was introduced to the concept of Jacob. And according to the story in the Bible, Jacob wrestled with an angel and lost the fight. He walked off limping. His Achilles heel had been wounded. Now, that was the Jacob that that is prior to him, to Allah changing his name. Praise be to Allah. So here it is, I'm introduced to this mischief maker, Yaqub, Jacob. And we know that Jack is a shorter nickname form of Jacob.
Yes.
That Jacob, he lied in scripture, put on clothing that was not his, and presented himself as an angel of light, that type of mind. And the going up the hill, he wanted elevated stature. And it says to get a pail of water. We all know, my common sense says water does not run up the hill.
Right.
Right, you know, he went up the hill to get a pail of water. But death fell down and broke his crown, the crown that he had manufactured for himself. Jack fell down because he could not live up to how he had portrayed himself as the leaders in religion of the spiritual life. Jack fell down and broke his crown, and the religious order came tumbling afterwards. That's Geo. So I'll stop right there. Praise be to Allah. Thank you, Michael, for allowing me to share a nursery rhyme. Praise be to Allah.
Praise be to Allah. We're in this together. We're going to continue. We're on page 91. Real Christian is a spiritually and morally excellent person.
Excuse me, Michael.
Yes.
Excuse me. Pardon me, but before you continue, I want to add on to something Imam Kareem stimulated in my mind.
Okay.
You know, the controversy going on in Florida now is it's on a decision to prevent the African-American students who were studying history from signing up for the AP classes. And what Imam Kareem's comments reminded me of is that the advanced students, like in high school, are offered AP classes to complement their acceleration. They're advanced more than any other student, and they're the only ones who get to opt for AP classes.
Yes.
So when I was in high school, I largely lay it on what my mother and father gave us as we evolved educationally, dealing with symbolic language, was that we understood it. I didn't know that I understood symbolic language. It's just that I had been raised by parents who were comfortable in introducing me to those languages. And we were comfortable at home because we could, like they said about the Native Americans, we could code switch.
Yeah.
I was very, very, very good at that, you know, because my mother understood that code switching was necessary for competition in school.
Yeah.
So I had to be equipped with already understanding the underlying meanings of things and be familiar with the language. So in our home, we were comfortable in speaking different languages. Right now, my sister, who's a year younger than me, is fluent in 5 languages. MashaAllah, and they came so easy to her in middle school, and she just continued.
She speaks two Middle Eastern languages. She speaks Spanish fluently, alhamdulillah, and a bit of Latin. But and I, by the time I finished college or studying at that point, I was proficient in English, of course, taking 3 years of that in high school and 2 years of German in college. But anyway, the thing that I want people to understand is that the concern about African-American students being able to study at the AP level in history, AP means advanced placement, and it deals with translating, interpreting symbolic language. So one of the classes, my AP classes, we studied Shakespeare, and Shakespeare is just a master at symbolic language, right? So our challenge was in that class to interpret the meaning, the underlying meaning in what Shakespeare was saying. And in every yes. class, even if it was AP math, my son was in that. He said, Mom, he used to, as a high school student, he used to tutor the Clara Muhammad school teachers and help them to get their past tests in order to take their master's degree in math. He's always been a math student, an excellent math student. And I said, Kareem, why are you so good at math? And your mommy, even though I'm a teacher, that's one of my subjects I just try to avoid. He said, Mom, he said, math is the same as what you're good at. He said, you're a language arts teacher. He said, math is just a language.
Yeah.
He said, but my husband to understand it. And he could take people who had no math acuity, and all the teachers that he worked with in our Clara Muhammad school passed their tests after being tutored by him. Alhamdulillah.
Yes.
So
Alhamdulillah.
This is Florida under that, as you just said, white supremacy, white superiority, does not want our children of color, to be advantaged by understanding and being able to tell the difference between symbolic reality and the
yes.
pure reality. Okay.
We've got a caller in the queue, Mahasan.
Sure.
Before I bring them in, I was listening to Africana Studies and a law professor who had studied the, I think it's like 80 pages dealing with the directives. And he was saying that it's really the candidate governor who it's like blowing smoke and stirring things up. But any good teacher within the guidelines, you know, mm-hmm. share our history, and that it's a lot more of a political thing than it is anything in terms of knowledgeable teachers teach history. Within those guidelines, that he saw it as no problem from a legal perspective, as well as he's a master. In my opinion, he's a master teacher, Dr. Greg Carr. And but anyway, let me get to the caller here. I think this is Brother Ishmael. Welcome back.
Thank you. Yeah, Brother Kareem, he just opened up so much talk. We talked about Jack and Jill.
Yeah,
and what first came to my mind, there's a African-American social club called Jack and Jill of America. I don't know if anyone is familiar with that.
Yes, and just speaking of the code switching and just a quick, I think, a history of it. It started during the Great Depression, that organization. It seems to be an offshoot of the Boule type of thing. And
yes.
Just speaking of that poem, due to the language, I think since we adopted someone else's language, we didn't know how to utilize it. And in my opinion, Jack broke his crown and Jill is coming tumbling after. So like back to this language, we have to rethink the language that we use so that we won't be going uphill to get a pail of water. That's my thoughts. Thank you. Thank you.
Beautiful.
And I see so much in the perception of how the world is structured beyond the fresh insight into the Quran and the life of Prophet Muhammad. Imam Muhammad was inspired to see how this world operates. And what we're reading this Ramadan session is a testimony to this mercy that Allah has shared not only with African Americans but with the world in terms of what the Imam Muhammad is sharing with us. I'm going to continue. A real Christian is a spiritually and morally excellent person. So he, in brackets, Jesus, came to make them pure. He is the pure one. He came to make them pure. And the real Christian, that's what the real Christian is. In essence, the real Christian is a spiritual person, a morally excellent, and a person devoted strictly to obeying God, even if it means losing everything in this world. That's really the capsule of the Christian person or Christian belief. And that's what's required to get the Quran. Prophet Muhammad was that before he got the Quran. His character was impeccable, no spot or blemish. So the little lamb without spot or blemish is not only Jesus, but also Muhammad. He was the lamb without spot or blemish. If we can use that symbol, lamb, so this one, at the end of time, he will be wiped clean, and that's the Masih. And he will be wiped clean by the Quran. Allah is Mujaddid. So he is the Masih, Mahdi. I'm not claiming that for myself. I don't want to be called that. I don't want to be called Mujaddid. That language is just to help us understand what this person's identity will be, what this person will be doing. We're not to take those names and start calling somebody Messiah, Mahdi. No, that's wrong. He is not the Mujaddid. Allah is the Mujaddid. Allah is the renewer. He renews. Allah is the guide. He guides us. Allah is the purified. We don't want to take on titles like that, but we want
Michael,
to just, yes.
I hate to pause right there, but in our opening identifier, we said that Allah is the merciful benefactor and merciful redeemer. In the role of redeemer, that is the act of the Mujaddid. I'll stop right there. Thank you, my brother.
Thank you. Okay, you see, Allah is the purified. We don't want to take on titles like that, but we want to just understand what will be the personality, what will be the influence and direction in this person's intellect, mind, and nature. You see? That's all we want. We want to be able to identify him because all of us,
whatever any of us are, it is all of us. In some degree or on some level, we're all clean, wiped clean. We all can be guided by Quran. We all can get insight and have enthusiasm to revive the Ummah. We all can get that, you know? But only this particular figure can get it in the context of this saying or that comment, because that context tells us that he is going to inherit the favor of God. The favor of God is going to be given to him. So he will inherit the role of the prophet, and he will also inherit the role of Christ Jesus.
No,
you see, I use role, unquote, R-O-L-E. You don't inherit the prophet. You just come acting in that role. You can't inherit. You're not him. You're just acting in that role. So he was a teacher of that type. Jesus Christ was a teacher of that type. So here, the two will come together, and what happens in the life of this person will be seen in what happened in the life of the figure, Jesus, and in the life of the figure, Muhammad. I don't think I have to tell you all. You go back and search the neighborhood where I came from, and they'll tell you, quote, "We know nothing of Wallace but good. We have nothing but admiration for Wallace." This is not me bragging about myself, but this is a fact. You go among my Muslims, everybody, they have respect for me. Non-Muslims, they all have respect for me. Not that I was an angel. No, I was not. But I always had this personality you're looking at right now. This strong God, strong anticipation that something is going to happen for us great. God is going to do it. I always had that, and I always had a dominant spirit and interest in me to not only anticipate God coming to our rescue or fate to put us in much better circumstances, but of me having a role there. I've always had that. A sign
Michael,
from God.
Michael,
yes.
May I interrupt?
Yes.
This is what you see when your call to the role of teacher, especially if you're placed in responsibility over the very young children, you see exactly in them what Imam Muhammad is talking about.
Yes.
You see it in its, we call it the nascent state, the very of their minds, their little hearts, and their little intellect. And the problem with the degradation of American education is that teachers were not trained to protect this stage and to honor it, you know, to nurture it, right? They think that education, like they say, is like filling up an empty vessel. There's nothing empty about the nascent human being. Allah didn't create any of us empty. He said, I'm going to pour into him my spirit. That's what Allah said. And if we fail as teachers to be trained on how to look for that, how to notice the spirit that Imam Muhammad is talking about here, we will miss it.
Yes.
And we will misuse and abuse that child and give it less
than what it deserves in terms of our attention.
Yeah.
You know, and all of the encouragement that we can give it, right? Because the only way that the advancement of the human being is if that sense, that spiritual sense, is protected and nurtured, right? It will grow. It will advance. It will succeed. No doubt about it. Imam, one last thing. Imam Shahid Abdullah has finished at least four books. He's working on the fifth one now. And I'm in the throes of reading them all. It's real funny how I read them because I go from book to book. I haven't finished any of them, but when the spirit strikes me, I pick up one of them and then I'll read, advance a little bit. But there's one that really percolated my heart, and it's called Success is Automatic. And what Allah blessed him to do as a sociologist and a historian is to discover how to unleash the power of our industrious nature and achieve our dreams. That's a subtitle on it. But the core of it is just what you're talking about now. That when Allah says to the angels in the jinn, I want you to bow down. When he asked Adam to tell the jinn and the angels their natures, their names, as we read previously. And when he did, then he ordered the angels and the jinn to bow down, to surrender what the benefits that Allah gave him to Adam, because Adam would be worthy, because Allah intended when I pour my spirit into him, that's the thing that will make him all the respect that you give. I'm going to stop right there. Sorry.
No problem. Thank you. I'm going to open up the mic for Bilal. Abdullah.
Assalamu alaikum, everybody, and assalamu alaikum, Mahasan. Praise be to Allah. Allah Akbar. You see, we have let the other people take that position of Adam. We let them name things. See, they can't name things. They ain't qualified. And that spirit, the spirit is in the obedience to Allah.
Yeah.
That's where the spirit gonna come at. It's in that obedience.
Yeah.
So you have to come through that school. That's where your school come from. Your school come from sincerity, you know, to who? To Allah. And that message, you have to be a student. You have to invest in your soul. Where you invest in your soul is that you learn, you take out and you learn and you practice what you learn. You put into, and Allah let you see the result. You see all praise is due to Allah and move as far as the moon. This is really getting good. So we don't let other people name things, and that's why it's not working for us. You see, that's the only thing about that. You know, we the therapists and the scientists and everything else. Praise be to Allah. Imam Muhammad said he went to the universe for his he loved nature. He said he went to the universe to get what he had to have, and the creation is big, real big, and everything, all the science coming to us. But we got to be looking to do something with something. That's how we do
right.
It, though. We invest. Yeah, we want to do something. You know, just ain't getting it for getting it. So praise be to Allah. Y'all see no deal, Michael? I don't have what y'all got. I got to get it because I'm kind of like lost here, you know. I said, oh, man. Don't worry. Let me tell you something. Imam Muhammad said, what did Imam Muhammad say? He said he don't want nobody to give him. He said he'll pay for his own education. I get it.
Thank you. We've got another caller, 401. Welcome. State your name and where you're calling.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Sister Angela Marie from North Providence, Israel. You know, a couple of you said that the key thing is the guidance of Allah. Even though we were whipped in slavery, even though we are being whipped now, shot, killed, everything else, the whole key to it is to hold on to the guidance of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't think he's absent in all of it. Don't think he ever was absent, even slavery. He was right there. He wanted to see if we're going to hold on to the way that he gave us. He's teaching lessons in everything, way back when, now, forever. There's lessons just like the ayahs and Quran are lessons. They are signs. We were with, we were beat. Our men were molested in front of us. Our women were, so what? He says, hold on to the rope which I have extended to you. I don't care if I drop you from an airplane or a helicopter. Hold on to the way that I have given you. Your life, your death, your sacrifice, your prayer, everything, your zakah, everything is for Allah. He don't care what he put you through. He wants you to hold on to him. It don't matter what he put you through. Don't keep blaming the white man, the red man, the yellow man. Don't even blame yourself. Blame yourself if you don't follow the guidance. And lift yourself up by your bootstraps and stop waiting for somebody else to lift you up and give you reparations.
Assalamu alaikum.
Thank
you.
Thank
you,
my dear.
Now, wait. We want to keep our feet on the floor, even though we feel like elevating. We need to try to this reading is really bringing out and stimulating our thinking and lifting our spirits up. But I want to keep into the reading, as brother.
Yes.
So let me continue, please. A sign from God. So if we were doing something, my friend, and I would go so far with them and stop. And this is the man speaking of his life. And they respected me for that. And I was the type that I could tolerate defects in people. And that's why they loved me so. Some of them smoked reefer. One of them told a friend of mine he drinks too much. One of them was just a bum. I mean, a close friend of mine. A lot of them were just like me, nice boys. But they liked me because I was just as kind to those bums. The bum, the drinker, the reefer smoker, the one who cursed all the time, as I was to the rest of them. They would smoke. I wouldn't smoke. I mean cigarettes, not the reefer. I wouldn't smoke. They drink, try to get me to drink wine. I wouldn't drink. When their language would start to become too vulgar, obnoxious, I would tell them, we ought to go do something else. I wouldn't tell them to stop it. I would say, let's go do something else. Let's go down here. Hey, why don't we go see so-and-so? Just something to just break it. So they became aware of how I related to them and how I was checking their behavior. One came into the Temple of Islam because I was there. He just came and joined. And right now, if I met him, he loves Islam, but he won't follow it. Why? Because it's not something he can follow. But he's attracted to it because he believes I wouldn't be attracted to it if it wasn't something good. He only bought the part that is beautiful to him, but he wouldn't stay in the temple. He just bought the beauty. Right now, if I see him, I say assalamu alaikum to him. He's just like he's a Muslim, but even the worst one sometimes it even mystified me. I saw them having a certain respect for me that I wasn't asking for, but it was there. If I got angry with them, they humbled themselves. That's a sign from God that God that doing that. My brothers and sisters, a couple of them working against me right now, if they would come in here right now, and if I would actually get angry with them, they would be crushed because of the way I've been treated by my parents and all, and the way they have seen me. Allah has just put that into them. Quote, he comes against you, don't engage him, unquote. Not that I can do anything. They just have that kind of respect that has been put into their hearts and souls. To me, that's a sign. The good before Islam are the good now. So I'm not saying I'm Christ Jesus, but you look at my life. I was under circumstances like the paganism of Arabia, wasn't I? Here I'm given a concept of Islam like the paganism of Arabia. And then Allah blessed me to come out of that. When you look at my life back there, and not only me, Prophet Muhammad said, quote, and those of you who had good character before, you have good character now. Not only me, but you too. You were back there too, under the paganism of the Temple of Islam. You had good character. You had good character back then. And you have good character now. And I was back there, and I had good character then, and have good character now. I think I do. I hear other opinions from relatives and close relatives. They believe in me because they can't see the guidance that's in the Quran. They actually believe in me. They're not believing in the Quran. And they accept the Quran because they believe in me. Like I said, even the worst ones in my family, brothers and sisters, if I rise up against them, they back down. When they see anger in me, it's not because they fear me personally. They fear Allah. I'm pretty dreadful by myself as a mortal. I'm pretty dreadful. I told them, I said, quote, well, you might win the first battle. It won't be the last one. And if I'm left alive, when I was younger, I didn't think they could win the first battle. I'd like to conclude that by saying this. I don't think that the Messiah Mahdi, we should expect a person to come and claim such titles or expect that people address him as such. We shouldn't expect that. If he's really blessed with that, then he doesn't want to be called that because he knows that's just the language put there to let people identify the behavior and the type person that will come that Allah loves and favors with guidance. This person is no more than a taught person, and all of us are capable of inspiration, of being guided. So this is just an ordinary person, not a prophet. Jibril, nobody else came to him. His circumstances favored him coming into that. The circumstances of his life, his birth, favored him coming into what he came into because he came to that way, into it, in a very unique or special way. For him, the positive influences for that particular development were unusual, out of the ordinary. So strong in that role because of those stronger circumstances, the stronger happenings of those circumstances. And through what we have come through, and then a child who came through what I came through, they should expect that that child would have unusual attributes. They should expect that coming from the oppressed people, and then being given a religion that was nothing but oppression. Two, in the name of Islam, it was oppression. Its worst form of oppression. For our understanding, the religion that Farad gave us was oppression. It was oppression, brackets, thulmun. Thulmun is oppression. Not only darkness, but thulmun is oppression. And shirk is thulmun adim. Shirk is the worst form of oppression, a mighty, powerful form of oppression. So if I'm blessed to come through that, now I'm an African-American, I'm the son of a former slave, one of the members of the rejected people in the society of the whites. Now I come under a religion that is oppression in the name of another religion. That is just the extreme end of this idea. Now, I come through all that and embrace Islam. That should be read as not an ordinary happening. Then I managed to get the people that followed my father with that old idea to stay with me and to support me. That was no ordinary happening, and that was beyond my doing. Worshiping Farad secretly. I couldn't prepare you all. You were prepared by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. So what in the world happened in you all to make you so easily come with me from one extreme to this extreme? The work of God. They drew lots to see who would take care of her, and it so happened that Zechariah was chosen. Zechariah comes there and says, quote, look, there's nothing for me to do. Every time I come to her to do something, it's already done. Farad said, oops, I missed that time. That's jabber, throwing lots. And here's the warning. Prayed for a son, and when Allah blessed them with a son, they give others credit. So I have among my support those who want to give Farad credit, saying he's more than an ordinary man. If he's not God, Jabber said, he's an angel. That's what Jabber told me. I agreed. He's not God. He's an angel. Jabber, he didn't answer me. And secretly, he worships that angel and has got a whole other plan for us and going crazy because he can't realize, can't produce, can't get progress for it. My poor brother, I feel sorry for him. I believe this. I find it in Quran that Allah will not allow anybody to use his name and form an idea and a way of life for people, and those people come under that idea and way of life. Allah is not going to leave that alone. He's obligated. If somebody would start something in any of you all's name, and bring a lot of people to be influenced by that, wouldn't you be determined to correct that? Farad didn't have to be anything but a man, angry with the white world, but having knowledge of the secrets of the religious language comes in here and does his thing. But now, you've done your thing in God's name, and you brought innocent people under it. So God now is obligated. And God planned way before man planned. I'm serious. God's plan that he be named Elijah Poole and his wife be Clara. It is not an accident that Elijah's name was Elijah Poole, my father. God's plan was that his name be Elijah Poole. Elijah in the Bible is a figure that was devoted so strongly to God, he challenged the world, and he was a man that dealt with the two extremes of human passion, water and fire. He had skills in the use of both, but he did nothing in his own name. My father was like that, not a prophet. I know that, and he was wrong. I know that, But in that particular focus there, he was that type of man. He was giving us the water of sentiment for the black man and the fire of wrath on the white man. And he brings those two elements together, man, and he could set the altar on a fire. So while the whole place is burning, I'm going to consume this sacrifice with fire. He was a bad man now, and powerful man in his spirit. And it's no accident that my mother was named Clara Evans. Clara, you trace it, it's related to clairvoyant. You get a man powerful with passions for serving God, and now you've got a womb that indicates clarity and psychic ability. You put those two together, and you've got a powerful combination. The child might be clairvoyant and also powerful, might come with the passions of his father and with the psychic ability of his mother. Pool, O-L-E, parenthesis, pool, P-O-O-L, suggests water. And Elijah pool. Pool suggests water. Water, if it does not have an outlet in a small body, too, with no outlet, the only way it can move is the sun has got to move it up, or somebody's got to come and get a bucket of it. A grandmother named Marie and a father named William Poole, his father, my grandfather, those people were close in my life. Now, my mother, her father and mother, they weren't in my life. I came to know them, not my mother's mother. She passed. My mother, her father and mother, they weren't in my life. I came to know them, not my mother's mother. She passed without me knowing her. But I came to know my mother's father, my grandfather, who was Quartus, Q-U-A-R-T-U-S, Quartus Evans. But I don't see them being very significant because they weren't touching upon my life. However, I do consider grandfather William Poole and grandmother Marie, or Marie called Moria, too. The Muslims addressed my grandfather as, quote, father, and addressed my grandmother as Mother Marie, unquote. So it shows you that they wanted that family as a prophetic family. Yes. Or they wouldn't have done that. It looks like I had a lot of my relatives named John, Johnny, and John is Yahya, and Yahya is inspiration. But it's not inspiration. It's life-based and life-giving from high life, unquote. It's all significant, the signs of God. So this thing that happened here is no small thing. As I told you all, there are times in my life, if I didn't know the guidance, seeing the guidance, I would have thought I was a prophet. I would. And when I think of our people, don't think we can separate from what has happened to our people. No more than Moses and the followers of Moses can separate themselves from their people. All their people weren't with Moses, but they're all put together, aren't they? That's because the circumstances for that happening must be seen in the full picture. So this was the picture of the African of the African American people when Farad came, right? There was no family of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, no temple of Islam. It was just the African American people. So he came because he saw the African-American people, and then he came to set something up to motivate the African-American people, to motivate them out of their circumstances to better circumstances. Okay, I'm going to stop there. If you'd like to make a comment. I see a bunch of folks. I'm sorry. I beg your pardon. 401-258, state your name, where you're calling from.
This is Angela. Okay. What am I looking at here? Okay. Brother Bilal, go ahead.
Oh, yeah. I just want to give us some real good for the soul. Israel is getting some of what it should have been had gotten. So praise be to Allah for that. That's all they bothered me about, what they were doing over there in Israel. And I thought that I knew they could be touched, and they be in touch now. So praise be to Allah. As-salamu alaykum.
Okay. Thank you. Alaykum as-salam. I'll look into that. But yes, you know, remember how long it took for us as African Americans to get relief. And the Imam suggested to the Palestinians, he reminded them, they were getting positive attention when they were throwing rocks at those guns and what have you. But when they started taking up these puny guns that they were able to get a hold of, the world kind of turned, because the more powerful weapon that the Zionists were using was their PR, their public relations, you know, their identification of themselves as God's chosen people. And that had been ingrained in the American psyche, that even though the Jews were persecuted here in America and other places in the world, that the Bible told the Christians, if you want to be a good Christian, you got to acknowledge the Jewish people as the favorite of Almighty God. So Allah has never been away from our condition or the Palestinians' condition or any group of people or any individuals. Allah is never absent from those who are innocent and suffering. So I'll stop there. If you we've got 90 seconds. Alaykum as-salam.
I just wanted to say, in relationship to that, let someone else speak. Maybe I'll have 15 seconds left, and I'll come back and say.
Go ahead. We have some race time, but I just wanted to let all of us know that. Go ahead.
All right.
Go ahead.
So, what came to my mind? I was thinking about Imam Muhammad's emphasis on the ability to make connections. And this last paragraph that you were reading is emblematic of many areas that you've read to us today. When we see an operating capacity that Allah gave Imam Muhammad to make connections with things that people never would see as related, not seeing a symbolic significance, maybe, or reading between the lines, as we call it. But this was, I believe, one of the very powerful benefits Allah gave Imam Muhammad to work for him in helping his father, right? And his life, as it evolved, we see him continually connecting, making things, making sense out of things where there seemingly was no sense. Allah gave him the ability to see into, we call that science, to see into a set of situations and circumstances and evolve a rational logic out of it, see the pattern in it. And this is the same thing, as you just said, Michael, about the Palestinians throwing the stone. We have to be able, it's only given to a people by God, because he sees their hearts and he knows that they need this ingredient. We have to be inclined to be obedient and be sincere. There can't be a double standard that we go by. And we have to be willing to make the sacrifice, no matter what the losses are, as we remain true to the course that Allah has charted. And we can never give up on what we saw in slavery. No matter what happened, I'm telling you, there was some of the history you don't even want to know about. The whole thing about breeding us as animals, the story has not been told on that. But we never gave up. The moral and sensitive and spiritual leadership that was ingrained in us, those whom Allah chose to go through this challenge of slavery for an outcome only He controls. And we followed it no matter what happened, just like Sister Marie. She said it. She put the icing on the cake, and that we never, ever doubted, never, ever gave up. Never. And Allah says, I have a reward for you for that promise that you kept, for that obedience you showed me. And inshallah, that's why we pray, oh Allah, give me good in this life. I'll accept all the good that you give me in this life, but mainly give me good in the hereafter. Take me from the torment of the fire, fiery passion, the torment of the grave. And make me grateful. Alhamdulillah. I'll stop right there, Michael.
Thank you. Alhamdulillah. Imam Hamid, would you like to make a final comment?
Yes, praise be to Allah. The Imam says something that's very profound and something that we must remain cognizant of. Here he says, all of the people were not followers of Moses, but they were all, my commentary, but they were identified the same circumstance, leaving my commentary on what the Imam has shared with us. He says all their people weren't with Moses, but they're all put together, aren't they? That's because the circumstances for that happening must be seen in the full picture. So this was the picture of African American people when fraud came, right?
Yes.
There was no family of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. There was no Temple of Islam. It was just the African American people. So he came because he saw the African-American people, and he came to get something up to motivate the African-American people, to motivate them out of their circumstance to a better circumstance. I repeat that so that we do not see ourselves separate from the African-American people, from the diaspora. There was no Temple of Islam. It was the condition that the people were in that Farah came to help those people in their terrible condition. So we can never separate ourselves from our people. We shouldn't do that. We only got our birth because someone had a concern about the horrible condition of our people in this country.
Imam Kareem, are you saying then that where our saving grace comes is to remember that we are one, that Allah has made us one, He has united us and that there is a collective operation that's necessary for us to be relieved of this oppression. Is that what you're saying?
Well, what I'm saying is that we, you know, okay, let me say this here, that what we have been given is a vehicle, upon which to establish an unestablished people. They are us and we are them. It is the collective condition. Yeah, matter of fact, Imam Muhammad said on a recent lecture that I enjoyed, he said, you know, we had more unity under the conditions of slavery than we do now.
Mm-hmm.
And I understood that because we were all in the same circumstance, the same situation,
mm-hmm.
and that bonded us. Now we are no longer physically enslaved, but we're so separate we have forgot our humble beginnings. Some people don't want to talk about our birth in this country. And that's not just people of other races. That's even among us. I can remember when it was not in vogue to speak of the conditions of slavery. I remember visiting my home here in St. Louis and mentioning the condition of slavery. And usually there's always someone who says, oh, there he go, talking mm-hmm. that slave. Ah, la. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right.
You know,
mm-hmm.
nobody wanted to connect with that.
Mm-hmm.
It's a painful circumstance and situation, but if we remove our emotions from out of it, remove our emotions and discuss it on a clinical level,
mm.
then we will know what happened, we will know why it happened, and we don't know how far we have come until we revisit our beginnings. So we are one people, no matter, and I keep saying this, and I'm going to continue to say it, we continuously use religious labels to separate even us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we do. Mm-hmm. That is one of the greatest demarcations and separation for us as a people. If you're not Methodist, Presbyterian, Church of God in Christ, Muslim, or whatever.
Right.
So I'll stop right there. So we should always use the language of inclusion.
Thank you.
Always. Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you. As-salam. We're going to close out now. Brother Bilal, we're going to close out. I see you in the queue, but we don't want to just be abruptly cut off because of time constraints. But I'll conclude. My concluding remark is that Imam Muhammad gave us insight into Prophet Muhammad's identifying us and the Quran identifying us as Muslims. And he said that a Muslim is a true human being. And all of us in the human family can relate to our common humanity if we can see it clearly, if we can see it with a clear mind. And lastly, we were reminded that the anthropologist Margaret Mead says that, and Imam Muhammad would quote her often, never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed citizens can change the world. Indeed, it is the only thing that ever has. And I conclude with that, and we're going to make a dua. We're going to make dua and close out this. We thank you for joining us for Contemplations of Imam W.D. Muhammad. We hope you'll join us next week, same time, same AM360.org station. And we'll make a dua. Oh, Allah, we cannot manage this life for ourselves, not without you. Make our life what you want it to be, what you prefer it to be. Do not allow us to act on our own. Help us to act only in obedience to you. We hear and we obey. Thank you, dear audience. Join us next week. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum.